Good morning. I invite your attention to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. Jonah 3, verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And I'm so thankful for that. Because do you remember what happened the first time? I won't show you all of it, but go back with me to chapter 1 quickly. In Jonah chapter 1, here's how the book of Jonah begins. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." God commanded Jonah the first time, go to Nineveh, preach this to him, cry out against it, their wickedness has come up before me. But what did Jonah do? We read he rose up to flee unto Tarshish. But not only that, he fled from the presence of the Lord. That's what he tried to do. Now, that amazes me, reading that, because this is a child of God. This is his prophet. God sends his messengers with a message for a people, and he makes them go. But here, he let Jonah flee. And that amazes me to read this. But I can't help but come to this conclusion when I read what happens here. This flesh, and I'm talking about unbelievers and believers, this flesh is so wicked. So wicked. You read what Paul said about himself and others. As we live our life, even after God saves us, we don't get any better in this flesh. We just don't. If we did, we'd start hoping in ourselves. And so I'm glad we have the book of Jonah. It gives me great hope. But as we acknowledge the wickedness of our flesh, may we also make sure we acknowledge the mercy of our God. I tell you, his mercy and his grace are greater than our sin. And I'm so glad to know that. Now, rather than recap chapters 1 and 2, I want to mention a few things showing God's mercy to Jonah in spite of him. All right? Jonah disobeyed. He fled from the presence of the Lord. He didn't go do what God said do. And yet God met Jonah's sin with his mercy. And I love this so much. In mercy, God sent a great wind and a mighty tempest into the sea so that the ship Jonah was on was like to be broken. God sent that storm in mercy. In mercy, God let Jonah act a fool on that boat, sleeping in the midst of God's seemingly wrath is what it represented, all right? And God let this captain come down, wake him up, and let them cast lots and find out Jonah and make Jonah give account for who he is and what he's done. In mercy, God humiliated Jonah, utterly humiliated him, and humbled him in the sight of these lost religious sailors. And God did that to him in mercy. In mercy, God had Jonah thrown off that ship into the raging sea. Doesn't sound like mercy to me, does it? God did that to him and for him in mercy. And we know what happened after that, don't we? In mercy, the Lord had prepared a great fish, prepared this fish from eternity to swallow up Jonah. In mercy, God prepared that fish for him. And he used that fish to save him from the storm. He used that fish to preserve him. He used that fish to be a picture of Christ for us to read about in the book of Jonah. In mercy. And then in chapter 2, we read that in mercy, God afflicted Jonah. He caused Jonah to feel his sin, to feel the weight of it, to feel the burden of it, and to cry unto God. Towards the end of chapter 2, we read that Jonah remembered the Lord. Why do you think he did that? Why do you think Jonah remembered the Lord in his time of trouble? I'll tell you why. In mercy, God enabled him to. God enabled him. He caused him to remember his hope, the Lord. And right after that, we read God used Jonah in spite of this man, in spite of this sinful prophet. God used him to pen perhaps the most glorious, or one of them, the most glorious phrases in all the scriptures, the end of Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Amazing. And like we just read in Jonah chapter 3, you look back there with me, God, in mercy, is still going to use his prophet. Do you see how all these things God did for Jonah, all this mercy God showed to Jonah was in spite of Jonah? We can clearly see it, can't we? Well, I pray we can see that with ourselves too. I didn't show you now, but we saw it in Jonah chapter 1 where God overruled Jonah's evil and he used Jonah to preach the gospel to those men because they were crying out unto false gods. And by the time God was pleased to use Jonah to speak to them, they were crying out unto the Lord. They were fearing the Lord exceedingly. God overruled his prophet's evil for good, and he always does. And now in chapter 3, God's going to overrule Jonah again. God's going to use his sinful prophet, his sinner saved by grace, to save some wicked, vile, hell-deserving sinners, just like Jonah. Isn't this glorious? This blesses my heart so much that God would be pleased to be merciful to someone like me. Oh my, oh how merciful. I'm so glad to read the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Didn't have to. He sure didn't deserve it, and neither do I. I'm so glad that in spite of everything I am, everything I think, everything I do, God meets me in my rebellion with mercy and grace continually. Aren't you thankful salvation's of the Lord and that it's not of us? Did nothing to earn it. I can do nothing to lose it. It's all of him. All of him. Now look here with me again in chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Nineveh was a great city. It was the capital of Assyria. It was a huge city. In reading the historical facts about this city, it is believed that the city had walls around it 100 feet tall, seemingly an impenetrable force. It's said that it had 1,500 towers, watchtowers, towers that stood another 100 feet on top of that. So in the eyes of men, it truly was a great city, no doubt about it. Perhaps one of the greatest cities this world has ever known. But what did God say about this city? He said, it's wicked. Their wickedness has come up before me. It's a good picture of what this world is today, isn't it? And I'll tell you this. Our Lord said to some religious folks, he said, you're they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. He said, that which is highly esteemed, that which is impressive in the eyes of men, he said, it's abomination in the sight of God. These people, and Jonah, and me, and you, and this whole world, didn't and don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve it. But I rejoice to know God had a people here. He has a people here now, and he's going to save his people. I said it seemed like an impenetrable force. Well, there's no such thing with God. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. I love this. I told Gabe, Marvin told me this. If you have a Bible like mine, the center margin by the word exceeding says of God. So read it again. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of God. Well, I thought they were an evil, wicked city. They were. But that was a city of God. Does that give you hope like it does me? We look around. I don't know why I do this to myself. I check the news all the time. It's always so upsetting. But you know what gives me hope? God has a people here and He's saving them. We don't hope in this world. We hope in God. God has a people. And right here, why do you think God sent Jonah to Nineveh? Why do you think he wasn't just done with him and going to use another prophet to send to Nineveh since Jonah didn't want to go there? Why did he do this? First, for Jonah's good. He's going to correct his child. He will correct his children. And it's going to be for God's glory. We're going to preach salvations of the Lord. And he sent Jonah here to preach to him because God was going to save him. And how's God save him? Through the preaching of his gospel. Look with me at verse 4. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It said that it took 3 days to walk through this city. It's estimated to be about 60 miles long. It took the average person 3 days to walk through it. Well, here we read Jonah's been walking for a day, and then he starts crying. I suppose Jonah was walking kind of quickly after what he'd been through and what the Lord had done for him and with him. And I can just see him walking through that city, a man on a mission. And he gets to the heart of that city and he starts crying out against it, just as God commanded him to. You think of his message, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." God is going to destroy this place and everybody here. Let me tell you who God is. Nineveh, just like this world, had no concern of God, no thought of God, no reverence of God, no fear of God before their eyes. And you know, when God comes to us, what does he tell us? He tells us who he is. God's holy. Why is he going to destroy you? Because he must. He's right. He's just. Our sin is no light matter. God's angry with the wicked every day. He'll by no means clear the guilty. He hates all workers of iniquity. The foolish are not going to stand in his sight. God's not going to sweep our sin under the rug. He can't. He's got to punish it. He's got to punish it. The soul that sinneth must die. The wages of sin is death. There's no exceptions. Not with God. We make exceptions. There's no bending to God's justice. None. And that's what Jonah came declaring. Now, we read in the New Testament, our Lord said that Jonah was a sign to Nineveh. He was a sign to him. What does that mean? Well, I thought of two things. First, Jonah was a sign of God's judgment. I don't know what Jonah looked like when he was walking through Nineveh, but I can't imagine he looked very pleasant after coming out of a whale's belly. And also, I can't imagine that Jonah didn't say anything else other than 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I have no doubt that God used Jonah to share his experience that he had just gone through, his sin against God, and that this is so we can relate to this in preaching the gospel. My sin against God, God who is holy and just and sovereign and good, and his mercy to sinners like me. No doubt Jonah declared that to them. You see, the gospel's good news. Judgment is not good news. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, that's not good news. But when you read what comes after that, how that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, how that Christ bore our judgment, that's good news. How Jonah, can you just picture him telling these people what he'd been through and how that was a picture of Christ? Can you imagine? What a message that must have been to hear and to see him covered in his filth, I imagine. And to hear this message, salvation is of the Lord. My soul fainted within me, and I came to that conclusion. By God's grace and His mercy, this is my only hope. Christ. Christ. And I tell you what, when God, the Holy Spirit, is pleased to bless His word and this message, salvation is of the Lord, to the heart of a sinner, here's what happens every time. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. These wicked sinners, having just heard the judgment of holy, almighty God proclaimed against them, they believed God. They only heard one message. Just one. And when God is pleased to speak, that's all it takes. He doesn't have to try and tug and worry. How many times did He wrestle with Jacob? One time. How many times does it take God to save a sinner? One time. One time. When I read this, every time I'm surprised. I am amazed. You just read Jonah proclaim judgment against them, so they believe God. It seems so like there's nothing really to it. Jonah said, well, 40 days and God's going to destroy you, so they believe God. There's so much more to it than that. This is everything. This is it. I hope we see how serious this is. I hope we're amazed at this, that they believed God. Our Lord said in Isaiah 55, He said that my word, His word, shall not return void. My word shall not return unto me void. When God sends His word, it's going to accomplish that which He's pleased for it to accomplish in the thing whereto He sends it. It's going to get the job done. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. That's why Jonah had to go to Nineveh. That's why God was going to make sure Jonah's going to go preach to them, cry out against them, and share what just happened to him, what God did for him. God gave him a message. When you look at what happened in chapter 1 and 2, God gave him a message, all right? The only message there is. God's people are going to hear the gospel preached. It's going to be through God's word. It's going to be through a messenger of God. We heard this last week. God will beget His people. He's going to get them. He's going to captivate them. He's going to win them over with the word of truth. We're going to believe it. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, He's going to call us by His gospel. It's going to be our gospel. He's going to call us by it to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. And we are going to, if we're His, we're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to be saved. See, salvation's of the Lord. It's His work, not ours. And what we just looked at here, that's what God did for Nineveh. That's what God did for every single one of His chosen people in that wicked city. And that's what He's doing now, and that's what He will do for every sinner He's purposed to save. That's exactly what He'll do. In verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. They denied themselves food. They humbled themselves by putting on sackcloth. Look at this, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now look at verse 6. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. From the greatest of them to the least of them, God saved them. God gave them faith. You talk about a revival. I can't imagine how many people. Some people estimate there were over 1 million people in this city. Some say God saved the whole city. I don't know. I know it does say the people of Nineveh believe God, and from greatest of them to the least of them, including the king. So no doubt it was a mighty number. God saved them from the greatest to the least. Nothing's impossible with God, is it? We pray all the time, Lord, please have mercy on this town. Have mercy on this area. Save your people. And let us keep praying that prayer. And all the while, you know, there's going to be encouragement and discouragement. People come, people go. You live long enough, you see things. May the encouragement overwhelm us rather than the discouragement. God is able to save to the uttermost. and his people are going to believe. They're going to come to Christ. They're going to rest in him. They are, from greatest of them to the least of them. No one's too sinful for God to save, and no one's too self-righteous for God to save. And I believe we can identify with both of those things, can't we? Praise God, he's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. And reading about the repentance that took place here, repenting in sackcloth and ashes and fasting, and this is the result of a true salvation. God's salvation is a powerful salvation. His grace is effectual grace. When God saves us, we don't just repeat a few words and do some silly action. It's a new heart. It's a new spirit. It's Christ in us. A real change takes place that only God can truly see. And we think we can see, and maybe to an extent, but I don't want to be naive. Only God can see what he's done. Only he can see it. We can be fooled so easily. If I'm honest, I could fool you so easily. May God do this for us. This king thought of Nebuchadnezzar and some of these men whom the Lord just reduced to nothing. God, you read some accounts, read about some kings, and just look how God had his way with every single one of them. Even if he let them do awful evil for a time, who had his way with them the whole time, and especially in the end, God did. If God's going to save us and he has purpose for us to repent like this, you mark it down. It's done. It shall come to pass. And look here at verse 7. This king, he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." This king made a decree. He ordered this entire city to repent, to turn from their evil way, and to cry mightily unto God. And we must. Our Lord said, "Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish." Repent means change of mind. Except our mind change about who God is, who we are, how we could possibly be saved. You know, everybody thinks salvation is so easy. Oh, well, you just 1, 2, 3, here's A, B, C. You know, in one way, salvation is the most simple thing ever. But in another way, it's impossible with us. I hope we realize that. I hope we realize there's nothing we can do to stand in God's sight. Nothing. Nothing. That's a work he must do all by himself. But like this decree went forth, that's our only hope. If we don't repent, we'll perish. If we don't cry mightily unto God, well, then we're saying we don't need him. If we don't cry unto him, we don't need him to do anything for us. If we're not crying, we don't need him to save us. I love how it doesn't just say, cry unto God. He said, cry mightily, mightily. Oh, may God cause us to, because we won't on our own. I'll just be honest with you. When I'm having a bad day, I promise you, every time, the first thing I do is not cry mightily unto God. If I'm being honest, I don't. But when it comes to my hope of salvation, that's the only hope I have. Because he will hear our cry. He will hear our cry. If we repent, if we cry mightily unto God, God will save us. But here's the fact of the matter. God doesn't save us because we repent. God doesn't save us because we cry, "Lord, save me." Us crying and us repenting is the evidence that God has saved us. And I love to know that. That gives me such encouragement. That gives me such hope. He said, "Before they call, I'll answer." When he said, "Seek my face," that's when we're going to seek his face. He said, "My people shall be willing in the day of my power." I love the "I wills and they shalls" concerning God and his people. Do you? Does that encourage you? I thought about the Apostle Paul when thinking about the decree going forth. The king made a decree go forth. Well, we know Christ is king, isn't he? He's king of heaven and earth. He's king of his people. And the decree goes forth to believe on Christ and be saved, to call upon the name of the Lord. And here's what Paul, a once self-righteous, lost religious man, highly esteemed in the eyes of men, here's what he had to say about his conversion, his salvation. You can read about it, Galatians 1:15. He said, "When it pleased God," and that's where it starts, "when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb before I was ever born." Remember Jacob and Esau before they'd done any good or evil. He said, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." That's what we're talking about. That's what's happening here. To reveal his son, Christ, in me, that I might preach him. Paul was a preacher before. Preacher of self-righteousness. Preacher of man. Preacher of another Jesus. But he said, no. When it pleased God to do this for me, he said, immediately I conferred not. I didn't consult with flesh and blood. And do you know why he didn't consult with flesh and blood? He couldn't. He couldn't. It's impossible. After God saves us, we're saved. When his word comes to us in the power of the Holy Ghost, it's going to accomplish that which it came to do. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." He said, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish." It's not up to us. Wasn't up to Nineveh. Wasn't up to Jonah or none of them be saved. And the same is true for you and me. Salvation's of the Lord. I love this. God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Is that the kind of hope you need? Is that the kind of salvation that you're looking for? One that's finished, complete, done, all of the Lord. It's the only kind there is. If God saves us, and just like God saved the people of Nineveh, it's going to be on purpose. It was done before the world ever began. Purposed, done. Christ was going to come in time and save them. By one offering, he'll put away their sin forever by the sacrifice of himself. It's finished. It was so with Nineveh, and I'm telling you, it's so now. It's so now. The decree went forth. Look at verse 9. The king said, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Judgment is coming soon. I've sinned against God. I must perish. Who can tell if God might turn and repent, turn away from his fierce anger that I perish not? Is there any hope for a sinner like me? That's what he's saying. He said, "I'm doing all I know to do. I'm crying out, Lord. Have mercy on us, on me, please." Who can tell? Well, let me ask you this. Will God turn and repent? Will God turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Can he? Is he able to do this? Is it possible for God to be just and holy and righteous and justify a sinful wretch like me? Can God do that? Would that be right? Well, here's the truth we must acknowledge. In order for God to save us, our sin must be dealt with. God can't. Now, when someone says God can't, I hope we really pay attention. This is on the authority of God's word. God can't not be angry at sin. He hates it more than anything. God can't not be angry at sin. He cannot turn away from his fierce anger against us and against our sin by simply turning a blind eye to it. "Well, I love them. Well, I sent my son to die for them." Our hope is in the fact that God loves us and sent his son to die for us. We got to understand that's how God can be just and justify the ungodly, is through his love, through his sacrifice. Our sin has to be punished. God's righteous anger has to be appeased. Now, it was so for Nineveh and it's so for us. In order for us to be saved, someone is going to have to satisfy the judgment of God for us. And here's the good news of the gospel. Someone did. He did. He did. There's only 10 verses here in Jonah chapter 3 concerning Nineveh here. But everything we're looking at, this is how God saves sinners. This is what God does for every single sinner he's purposed and chosen to save in Christ. It's what he did for them. Look at verse 10. Here we see the confirmation. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Does that mean God changed his mind? Well, no, they repented. I'm not gonna destroy them like I said. No. This was all according to the purpose of God. You believe that? Or do you think, well, God saved them because they did this? Let me ask you this. When it says God saw their works, what does that mean? What do you take that to mean? Well, they had faith, didn't they? They believed God. When did they believe God? It wasn't before Jonah came. It wasn't before they heard the gospel preached. It means it wasn't something they conjured up on their own. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 8, faith is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. And we read just a moment ago that their works were nothing but wickedness in God's sight. Now it says God saw their works. And he didn't destroy them. How is that? I'm telling you, that I'm not trying to explain it away. I'm just telling you like it is. God saw what he did for them. He saw what he did for them, in them, and through them. That's exactly what he saw. And you can sum it all up with this. He saw them in Christ. He saw them under the blood of Christ. That's the only way God's going to repent of the evil. That's the only way God's going to turn away from his fierce anger and wrath that is due unto me because of my sin and what I am, is if I have a substitute. If there's one who came and died in my place, one who is able to save me, one who poured out his holy, spotless blood to cover me from head to toe so that I could stand accepted in God's sight, holy, spotless, without blame, without blemish. I have read some people read this account, read the book of Jonah, and think, oh, well, the sailors weren't really saved. Oh, well, Nineveh, they weren't really saved. Let me show you one verse and we'll close. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 32. Just because it doesn't say much about them doesn't mean God didn't save them just as fully as he saves all his people. Look here, Luke 11, verse 32. This is our Lord speaking. He had just said Jonah was a sign to Nineveh. In verse 32, he said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and they shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." Now look at this. "And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." First, he tells us they repented. What he's saying is, I really did save them. They really are my people. Every single one of them that believe God, they're mine. And he said, a greater than Jonah's here. When Jonah was there, when he was literally walking through that city crying out against it, a greater than Jonah was there. When we gather like this around God's word, around the preaching of his gospel, the preaching of Christ, did you know a greater than Jonah is here? Who's there? Christ. Christ himself. Paul and Silas told that Philippian jailer. Man was scared to death. He was hopeless. Crying out to God, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's what happened in Nineveh. May God be pleased to do for us what he did for them. For Christ's sake and his glory. Amen.